So, Father, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you, Lord, that where the twos and threes are gathered in the mighty name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there in the midst. So thank you that we can meet like this, even online. And Father, we thank you that there is life and life abundant to be had in the mighty name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us his life, that we may have life. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that even tonight, that as we go through some of these scriptures, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say through this word into our lives, Lord, that it might bear much fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're dealing with the last subject, as I mentioned, in Hebrews 6, verse 2, the last principle. So what I'm going to do is that I'm just going to read that scripture again just so that we can refresh ourselves, which is Hebrews 6, 1 to 3. And it carries on from 5, and I don't want to go into that right now, but it speaks about what is and why we need the sincere milk of the word. And then it goes on to say this, that this should have already been placed in our lives as believers. And then it says, so therefore leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, speaking about that in 5, then it says, let us go on to perfection. So there has to be a process of believers going on to maturity. And then it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, which is the fundamental principle that every believer should have laid in their lives when they get born again. And then the next one, obviously, is the faith towards God. And then it goes on to talk about the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead. And we've covered all of those, praise the Lord, over this long period of time. And now we're going to deal with the last part and of eternal judgments. And then the last verse in 3, it says, and this we will do if God permits. So there is a condition. So the doctrine of eternal judgment is the final doctrine, really, in this teaching that requires to be the final stone, as it were, which is laid on all the other previous stones. In other words, these line upon lines, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. But it all is on the chief cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus. And these were laid in the lives of saints by the apostles of old. And these are therefore required before a believer can go on to perfection and maturity. So this is the last one that we're going to deal with to bring us into that place of our understanding of what the whole process of what the apostles used to lay into believers' lives. And, you know, just to keep in mind that these doctrines are referred to in the scriptures as milk doctrine. And these are good doctrines. It's not the doctrine of men, but the doctrines of Christ. And that's good doctrine. And so the principle of eternal judgment, which is part of God's foundation, is therefore an internal importance to every believer. And I'll say that again, it's because it's got to do with eternity. So, you know, we need to explore some scriptures and teachings that are related to God's final assessment and judgment that is going to be implemented to all mankind and all of his creation. And as it's written in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14, where it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so, you know, when you talk about eternal consequences, it's well illustrated in the story when we read about Lazarus, you know, they refer to him as the beggar. But there is this condition between Lazarus and the rich man, which is told by Jesus in Luke 16, 19 to 13. I'm just going to bring up the scripture here so that we can read through that. And it says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." And then, so I just have to turn the page as it were. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abram afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." So it's complete reversal that's taken place here. And then in 26 he says, "And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father," this is Lazarus saying this, "that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And Abram said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abram, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And Jesus was prophesying here about him being raised from the dead and they're not hearing. And that's case in point, even still to this day. So while the soul of Lazarus was secured by God in Abram's bosom, the soul of the rich man was carried straight to Sheol, in other words, hell, and he was immediately in torment. So the thief, dying on the cross next to Jesus, used his fleeting breath to put his trust in the salvation of Jesus, and pardon was rewarded to him, and he was even privileged to hear Jesus announce the conclusion of the chapter of his mortal life there on the cross. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So this principle of the doctrines of Christ are God's foundation blocks that he has provided us upon which we can build our lives and establish an eternal future that God, by his grace, has provided for us. And so, you know, each of those, and you know, they are there recorded in by God's grace, and I thank the Lord for IDH, where they put them up in the house of Benjamin, all those recordings, you know, because they are vital, these stones be placed in people's lives so that they may be on the solid rock, Christ Jesus, and never, ever fade away, nor stumble, nor fall. And this is true to my life. This is what happened. These foundations were laid in my life soon after being saved. And from then on, it was just growing, growing, growing. And the scriptures just became real, real, real. And so this principle really follows the principle of the resurrection of the dead with good reason. Because the position of this principle in the foundation teachings, you know, if we had to look at the doctrines that are listed in Hebrews 6, 1 to 3, before we go on to the principle of eternal judgments, we just need to summarize a little bit of the previous one that we studied, because the resurrection of the dead, what it really refers to is this is an anticipation that stands as the believer's desire and ultimate goal, and really a motivation to us as believers to carefully apply ourselves to the call of God upon our lives, knowing that there will be a resurrection from the dead. And so when we get onto this one about the eternal judgments, we understand that it's the eternal consequences for every man's actions, both good and bad. And heaven has a final assessment for every man will be declared, and ultimately all are accountable and will be judged. And so we need to understand what God says about this. And so just to underline this, you know, in Hebrews 9 verse 27, it says, God, who is a lawgiver, ruler and a judge, has says, and he did say this, as because God is a lawgiver, he is a ruler, and he is a final judge. And so he said in Hebrews 9 verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and thereafter the judgment. So God has appointed a day in which he will pass his final assessment with the related consequences to every person. And it's only through Christ that this debt can be settled. So this principle deals with God's final judgment, and he, the creator of the worlds, will reward the true creation once he weighs them on the scale of righteousness. And so for those that are outside of salvation, in other words, outside the ark of safety, this day of judgment becomes a terrible day, and it's going to be dawning very soon. And that is a day that the Bible calls of wrath, as written in Romans 2 verse 5, where it says, but after thy hardness and impotent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So there he clearly says that there is an outpouring of something that's going to be a consuming outpouring of an eternal state. And the state is one that was not meant for us. It was meant for the fallen angels and the prince of those fallen angels. And so the day of judgment and perdition is written in 2 Peter 3 verse 7, where it says, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And it's also confirmed in Acts 17 verse 31, where he says, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. So there is a scale where things are going to be balanced up, and it's a righteous scale. And at that day, everyone will give an account for themselves. So we need to, this principle really wakes us up to this one fact, that everyone is going to give an account, whether good or bad. So those that have done good will also give an account. Those that have been done bad will also give an account. And so these are, now we need to understand that as we are here now, where we are at the moment in this world, you know, this principle is understanding what is in the future. In other words, there's this final climax ordeal, but rather it embraces a time that is associated with those who are subjects of the judgment, and includes several different slots on God's program of what is to come. And these scriptures declare that all creation is lined up for judgment, and whether they have been judged or whether are being judged currently, that is ongoing as we sojourn in this life. And every time the word of God is actually preached in spirit and truth, we get a call to see whether we're right with God. That is a self judgment. When we break bread, we judge ourselves when we break bread. And that judging is just to make sure that we're in the Lord. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But there are those that are out that are under a condition at the moment. And we need to understand that when will these things and when do we get judged? So at the moment, you know, sin has been judged on the cross of Calvary. So the sin question has been taken care of. But then there is the house of God that is the body of believers that are under a judgment at the moment. I'll get the scripture for that just now so that you can have the confirmation there. Then the ungodly who will be judged for the rejection of Christ and so for their sin condition that they're currently in. Then also the angels will be judged. That is all those who have fallen and those who have not. And then the beasts and the false prophets will be judged. And all nations will be judged. And finally, the devil himself will be judged. And so there is a timeline of these things to happen. Some of them are happening now, and some of them are to come. And so to illustrate this point, we know that an unbeliever will be judged for their rejection of Christ, and therefore the rejection of the forgiveness of sin. And while a believer is presently undergoing judgment and will in the future be judged for rewards, that is why it is essential that we break bread as often as possible. And I don't want to do a teaching on the breaking of bread now, but it's essential that that takes place in our lives. And that's why they continuously did that from house to house, for that specific purpose, that they may remain faithful. And so these are elementary essentials to each of these judgments that enables us to differentiate and understand them. And it's to understand them sufficiently. And why? So that we may apply ourselves to the adequate preparation for this occasion that's going to come. And so in each judgment, there is a person associated with the judgment. And here's the question, who will judge? And then the next thing is that there is a place where this judgment is going to take place. And so the question there is that where will this judgment take place? And then there is a period or a time when this will be applied. And so the question here is, when will this take place? And then this judgment, there is a purpose. And this purpose is planned by God. And so the big question here is why? Why is this? Why is God going to do this? And then the judgment, there is a penalty or a price resulting from the judgment. And so the question there is what? So we're going to unpack this in this study. And so as we look at these scriptures, we will look at who is the person, where's the place, what is the time period, and what is the purpose, and what is the penalty and the prize related to each judgment referred to in the scriptures. And so, first of all, what I would like to do is look at where ultimately it's going to come from. And that's the basis of God's judgment, and that is God's throne. See, it's very difficult to grasp or understand the throne of God. However, when we read God's word, and by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, one can endeavor to get a picture of the order and the glory and the power of his presence and his throne. You know, the psalmist, and he really was struggling with this one when he penned this, because he was trying to get the basis of the understanding of God's throne. But he declares in Psalm 9, verse 7, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Now you think about it, trying to show off all the marvelous works that God has in his throne. You know, so this is why he's like trying to get into this and he's battling in it. And then he says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name. though thou most high. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou statest in the throne, judgment right. And so he then continues, thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name for ever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions have come to the perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for his judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people of uprightness. And so the thing is that we already get to this question here that get answered a little bit in this scripture, where it talks about he prepared his throne for judgment. And so the Hebrew word here is kun, and it comes from the primary root to be standing upright, in other words, straight up. And then kun, to set up, in other words, and it's used in a great variety of application, but basically what he's saying, he has raised up a standard. And so when the wicked raises up a standard, which has been doing for a long time, God raises up a higher standard. And so that is his throne. It's higher than anything else in this world or that we know or in the universe. And so the picture of God's throne, together with what John saw in Revelation, where in chapter 4, it really sobers me. And it sobers because sometimes I even have a misguided concept of the glorious seat that is prepared to accommodate the compassionate creator of heaven and earth. And as the Holy Ghost reveals, a holy, righteous, and sober atmosphere prevails as God sits upon his throne of judgment, seeking out righteous grounds to display his love and mercy upon the creation he has set before himself, which he will one day judge. And in Revelation 4, I'm just going to bring up that scripture because it's a powerful scripture to read at this time, where it says, after this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. And the first voice for which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and was a rainbow round about the throne in a sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast was like a calf. And the third beast was a face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. And so, just picture John being caught up and seeing that and understanding that throne room from which God rules and reigns. It's incredible. And there at his right hand sits the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the final blow that God will apply to his creation will be the final judgment he has prepared. Then all will be complete. So just a few scriptures to understand from God's word, to see how that the creation hangs in suspension, waiting for the moment of God's final act or stroke, as it were, when he says, enough. Because at the moment it's grace. And so 2 Peter 3 verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And I've read the scripture already, but here's another one. In Acts 17:31, it says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised them from the dead. Talking about Jesus. And then Hebrews 9:27, as I said, you know, we need to understand that, and it really needs to sink into our heart. Everyone is going to die, because it says appointed unto man to die. And thereafter there is a condition, because that's a time period to come where will be a judgment that takes place. And so this awesome creator who rules and reigns from this awesome throne has a day upon his heart and of the Lord Jesus when he said in Mark 13:32-33, but that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when this time is. So there is times that are set ahead that only God knows about. And I suppose Jesus sitting at the right hand Father is saying, when will it be? When will it be? So God's attitude really is something that we need to look at, and I think I'll close tonight on that. God, who is compassionate and merciful, is committed to the holy, righteous standard of heaven. And God is absolutely good all the time. And knowing his plans and his purpose for eternity, he displays his all-knowing and purposeful attitude to the principle of judgment that will take place by his constant appeal to the creation to repent. And that's really what is on my heart for when we go up Kirkpatrick, is that there will be a repentance that will come, that there may be a revival that will take place through that. And Acts 17:30-31 says, and at the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, God talking about his Son, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised them from the dead. And really, that word winked, and I love that word because it just explains God. In fact, it comes from the Greek word which means uperido, which basically means to overlook. In other words, he's not punishing for that which took place before. But now, because Jesus was raised from the dead, there is a condition. So there is really what it means, really. There's no excuse. So 2 Peter 3, and I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures there. Can bring it up here. So 3, 4, 7, and 9. Knowing this, that there shall come in a day, the last day, scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then in 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so here's the thing, is that God has an unbiased approach. With his all-seeing eye, he has a scrutiny upon the earth. And so it would be foolish to think that we can evade the all-seeing gaze of the Almighty Judge. God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and he leaves vain and arrogant mankind naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's on to remember that scripture. And so Hebrews 4:12-13 explains it like this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and for the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so scriptures like that really do pierce. And that's the beautiful thing, because it really brings us right when we allow the Holy Ghost to do the surgery in us, to fix us. And so now we need to remember that the permission is given to everyone to live according to the desires of their heart. And that's why people live the way they want. And they also live according to what they see with their eyes as well. But it's foolish to forget that God's word declares that of all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. And all these things is indeed an embracing and inclusive of every work. And Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, rejoice, a young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine own eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. And that's Ecclesiastes 11:9. So he's talking to those people that are running after their own heart and after their own eyes. But he's warning them that there is a time coming. And Matthew 12:36 says, but I say unto thee, that every idle word that man speak, and here's the thing, is that, and this is especially for those who are from the pulpit, who declare, as it were, the word of God, this scripture is a weighty one. Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So what comes out of here is recorded. What comes out of the mouth is recorded. And so therefore, God is not a respecter of persons. God is an absolute righteous, and he weighs the deeds of people and considers all that have influences and with their actions. God, who is uninfluenced by emotion and emotions, will provoke partially and so without respect of persons. And so he doesn't think the way that we think. And so we read that in Romans 2:11, God will make his judgment, and with God there is no difference between Jew or Greek, for he is the same Lord over all the rich and the poor, and he is the Lord over all of them that call unto him, as is recorded in Romans 10:12. And so, as we just read in Ecclesiastes, every work will be brought into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I think that's enough for tonight, because next time we get together, I want to talk about heaven's books. And that's quite a big subject. So we'll deal with that the next time that we get together. And I want to ask if it would be at all possible, maybe Judith, if you could unmute yourself and pray for us to close in prayer.
Certainly. Sovereign Father God, we are so vitally aware of the power of your word unto salvation. Lord, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Father God, we thank you that there is nothing hidden, nothing lacking, nothing missing, but you see and you hear all. And there is no perfecter or preference to any person whatsoever. You see us all equally before your eyes. And yet in your great grace, you are busy with a clear water of the washing of the word in each one of us, almost to the point of a metamorphosis, beloved, as you change us from what we were into that which you had ordained and purposed unto your purpose. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the richness of this word. We thank you, Lord God, that there is not a single thing whatsoever that goes unnoticed and is deemed unimportant, but you take stock of every thought, every process, and every motivation that we have in our hearts, beloved, in order to do that which we should do as unto you to all our people that we have around us. Father God, if we keep a clear understanding of who you are and our eyes fixed on you, Lord, you are gracious to guide us, to lead us, to direct us in your word unto full glory of Christ. Such joy that passes understanding as you bring your word of fulfillment, because you have said what you have started, you will complete.
Amen.
And Lord, we just abandon ourselves into your hands, beloved, that you would do what you have purposed to do, because it's unto your glory. And we know that you are a good father, and we can trust whatever you've decreed for us, so that you are glorified, beloved, and we can literally raise our hands and worship you around your throne of grace.
Amen.
We give you thanks and praise, Father God, for every trial that we encounter, because it serves to polish us and to shape us and to prepare us to be vessels for the Master's use. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai, we praise you and bless you and exalt your holy name. Amen.
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 Praise you, Lord.